We're beginning a new sermon series this morning, Things That We Believe. And I will be right up front with you after watching a sports news report yesterday. I am very nervous that I am going to disappoint you and let you down. I grew up just outside of Philadelphia. My father and his family were huge Eagles fans. And yesterday it was reported a funeral for an Eagles fan, and he had his pallbearers all wear Eagles jerseys because, as stated in his will, he wanted the Eagles to let him down one final time. So, that's a true story. True story. So, what are those things that, you know what? We kind of believe them. They may not necessarily be in the Bible, but we kind of not only believe them, we kind of pass them off to other people. So just for a couple of weeks, we want to walk through that and be very careful with those things. I had a good friend post yesterday on social media, are these things in the Bible or not? Cleanliness is next to godliness. Is that in the Bible? This too shall pass. Spare the rod, spoil the child. God will never give you more than you can handle. Money is the root of all evil. The lion shall lie down with the lamb. Life is like a box of chocolates. So, one or two of those are in Scripture. Most of them are not, but those are things that just get in our head, and we can kind of believe them. And what we believe drives our life. What we kind of hold on to, and if we're not critical of it, will come out of our mouths when we're trying to minister to people. So we want to be very careful with what we believe. It's something that may sound accurate, but it's not. Play it again, Sam. Was not said in the movie Casablanca. Beam me up, Scotty. Was not said in any of the released Star Trek films. But we believe those phrases are in those films, those exact phrases. So what we're going to do this morning is look at that phrase, God will never give us more than we can handle. And we'll look at other phrases as we go along, because again, even though we might feel it, feelings aren't necessarily true. I think it was a year and a half ago, my son was in class at Mississippi State, and across everybody's phone came an active shooter report. An active shooter report on the campus, everybody freezes, what do you do? Now, my son happened to be in the room with an ROTC student who wrongfully was packing, but I'm glad he was packing that day, stood up and said, I got this, everybody go to the back of the room. And he piled desks in front of the room, pulled out his weapon, and assumed the position. And so my son Joseph said, Dad, we're fine. We're covered. Now, there wasn't an active shooter. There was a report of a student going through a really tough time who talked about hurting himself on campus, and so the word had gotten out. It wasn't real, but did it feel real to my son? Once that had been handled, all the students were allowed to leave class, and so Joseph walked out of that building, and as he was getting out there on the drill field, somebody going out of another building slammed a door. Pop! And somebody yelled, shooter. Now, there was no shooter. But Joseph said to me, and I later saw the news report that night, Dad, the faces on people's, I mean, just the panic of just this could be it, running. People either jumping out of the first floor windows to get out, thinking there was a shooter in the building, or people racing to their cars. It wasn't real. But because somebody said it, there was a very real reaction. So there are things that we hold on to. We hear it, we pick it up through maybe Christian media or Christian books, and it just gets in our mind, and it will affect how we view God, and it can affect how we minister to others. So let's look at this passage together. And I realize this passage is mostly about temptation, that when you and I are facing temptation, here's the good news. God in his sovereignty, God in his goodness, or as Blake sang, his faithfulness to us, always creates a way out for us. Even when we place ourselves in temptation, God in his goodness and in his sovereignty gives us a way out. But Paul is clear. James is clear. That temptation never comes from God. And sometimes when we use this phrase, God will never give us more than we can handle, we're putting things on God that are not His. Has anybody ever done that to you? You ever had a coworker do that to you? Put something on you that wasn't supposed to be on you and you got the blame for it? You ever been in class when you were in sixth grade passing a note all the way across the room for somebody? Now, for students who today, a note is a piece of paper. Y'all just text now. But there was this thing called paper, and we'd write on it, and you'd pass it, and you got caught in the middle of the chain and got in trouble for that. They put it on you. You ever watch game film for a sport you played, and it's clearly not your number on the screen, but the coach is calling your name. How did you miss that block? And you had to eat it. I've done that to somebody. I put it on somebody. It was eighth grade basketball. Eighth grade basketball with just about 10 seconds left in the half against a rival school. The ball was going out of bounds. And I made an incredible jump for the ball. I turned around barely with both feet in bounds, turned around and passed it to our point guard who was under the basket. Our basket. So he got the ball, was able to race up to half court and make a shot, and he missed. I got him the ball, but he missed. So the weight of that was on him. He was the one who stood out and said, hey, I missed the shot. But here's what nobody knows, because I sure didn't say anything. When I made that very athletic play, by the way, when I made that play to get that ball and to turn around and pass it to him, I wasn't passing it. I had gotten in the middle of that craziness of the play, knowing time was running out. I grabbed the ball, and it was actually a shot. I was trying to score on my own goal. But it was such a bad shot, it looked like an amazing pass. And I let him go down, he missed it, and everybody said, oh. And I'm like, yeah, why did you make a bad shot? That's what we do. We put it on God. This is on you. Even Mother Teresa said, I know God won't give me anything I can't handle. I just wish he didn't trust me with so much. Well, is all of that really God putting that on you? Especially, of course, in temptation, Paul would say no. James goes way out of his way to make sure we know our God would never do that. Now, it is right. God can test us. That's his prerogative. But James would say, listen, that's on you and that's on me. It's when we get enticed with our own lusts and passions. We're reminded as well, it's Genesis 3 and on. That's on the tempter. That's not on God. But that's what we can do. And the goodness here with God in verse 13 is when that temptation comes, God always gives a way out. It doesn't always feel like that, does it? There's so much anger. I've got to say this. There's so much lust, I have to act on this. There's so much frustration, I've got to walk over somebody. There's so much greed that I've got to purchase and get this. But the Bible and Paul will fight you at every point on that. There is always, in God's goodness and in God's sovereignty, there's always a way out. Now part of that, and this is another sermon, part of that, if you follow Paul, it's just run. It's flee. It's not that I can handle this, again, going where we're going today. It's not that I can handle it, but I understand I can handle it. I'm going to get out of here. And so you see that here in chapter 6, you run from sexual temptation. In chapter 10, verse 14, you run from idolatry. Later, when you get into 1 Timothy 6, you run from this lust for possessions or wealth. In 2 Timothy 2:12, you flee from youthful lusts. You run. But what ends up happening here is we end up putting this on God. And we say, you know what? God gave this to me and I should be able to handle it. Now listen, there is a sense that you and I respond to God by pressing through our feelings and through difficult times and hopefully give him the glory through that. You look at Job's life, and we say, look how he toughed it out. Can I say that? Is this to you? That was more than Job could handle. To lose children, to lose everything, to have the health issues, the stuff that he had. We say, oh, Job couldn't have handled it. It was his faith and trust in God. So we have to be careful not to put this on God, because when we do, it's not just, hey, maybe I got my head around it. When I say God hasn't given me more than I can handle, I really know what I'm saying in that, but others don't. And what kind of picture are we painting of God when we said we go through a tough time? He's given me all this stuff, but it's not more than I can handle. What kind of picture is that? Who would want to be in a loving relationship with a God who dumps as much as he can on you, just not to the breaking point? So we have to be careful what we put on him. And let's be honest with ourselves. Usually it's not God, again, it's not God giving us more than we can handle, but I'm just looking at my own life. I'm giving myself more than I can handle. Are you giving yourself more than you can handle, just saying, okay, well, I can walk in this truth. I'll never have too much that I can't handle. And so you're saying yes to too many things and then expecting, God, you've got to get me out of this. I've said yes to too many community obligations or even church obligations or work obligations, and then I come back and say, well, God, you've got to get me out. You said you wouldn't give me anything I can't handle, and God never said that he wouldn't give you anything you can't handle. And there's two other quick reminders as we close. One is this. If we could handle it, everything that's put on us, the things we put on ourselves, the thing that culture puts on us, the things that the devil puts on us, the things that friends even sadly or coworkers put on us, if we could handle that, who needs Jesus? We've got doctors, we've got lawyers, we've got financial planners, we've got this, we've got counselors, we've got that. Who needs Jesus if we're supposed to be able to handle it all? One of the great truths from Genesis 1, 2, and 3 is, even in the perfect freedom that God gave his people, we just don't handle it well. And it's not just on us. You watch Jesus' life, even the one who perfectly handled things, he was always seeking out his Father. He was always seeking out others. And you see that relationship with Paul, Barnabas, or Timothy. You see that relationship with Jonathan and David. It's not just a radical trust in God. I'm trusting in him as I go through these things, but I'm trusting in others. I need others as I go through this. But we live in a culture that says you pull yourself up by the bootstraps and you do it yourself. And by the way, when we do that, and this goes to verse 31 later, who gets the glory in that? Look what I did. God didn't give me more than I could handle, and look what I did to prove myself to God. And let me say something to us, church. I'm excited, and I'm praying about, and I'm wondering about, what is it that God has for our church that we can't handle? So it'll be big enough that when it happens through the life of our church, it won't be us. It won't be, look what Madison UMC did, but instead what? Look how God showed out through his people. That was too big for them. But they were faithful to trust. They were faithful to step out and say, you have your will and your way. We see the vision you have for us. We know we can't do it ourselves. We're just going to step out in obedience, and you're going to get the glory for that. Where is that in your life? Where God is saying, I don't need you to handle it. You be faithful. You step out. You risk. But let me do this so I get the glory. So the focus won't be on you, but it'll be on God had to do that. Only God could have done that. When it becomes focused on me, not only do I get the glory, not only do we get the glory, but then I tend to not risk. I tend to not step out. It was 10th grade football, and I'm sorry, y'all, but I can see it in your eyes. Some of y'all can just, you're almost salivating for the college football that's about to happen next Saturday. Yesterday, Stanford and Rice, God bless them. That's not enough, right? You're ready for SEC football. I get it. Well, my sophomore year, we were doing summer practices, and I remember the coaches, and I guess referees do this. Charlie, you can help me on this. But they had apparently talked to our coaches and said, hey, this year, watch this. Maybe they do that every year. Watch this particular kind of play because we're going to begin to call it more tightly because they were on us all two-a-days and all practices. Y'all, no more chop blocking. Nobody hitting high and somebody chopping a guy low. Y'all be careful with that. So they just drilled that into us in that those summer practices. And I remember walking out in the field, and I told you about my second game where I walked out and got all sick to my stomach thinking I was somebody, and I got hit, and I whined and yelled the whole first half. But in my first game, I had not been knocked down yet, and I was a little prideful as a sophomore to be starting at a football game as tight end. And so I kind of walked out onto the field against previously the year before they were state champions, but I should have been a little bit more nervous. But I walked out, only 15, but I'm starting. And I lined up against this guy, except I didn't really line up against him because I did this. I think he was 6'5", 280, and started as a true freshman next year in the SEC. That's who I had to block. Now, I was a tight end. My tackle was head up on him, but I remember the first play, and they had drilled it in us, no chop blocking. The first play, we walked up to that line. I saw him. I looked at my tackle and I said, hey, Bob, I'm going to chop him low. And my tackle just looked and said, I got him high. It didn't matter. I hit that guy low, Bob hit him high, and he played with us like we were little toys to be thrown. It was terrible. All night long, he was just taking us with one hand and just throwing us all around. We got this. I got this. And then so I started to try to manipulate things. I'll go low, you go high. It's not that way with God. It isn't. He gives us God-sized things so that, verse 31, he will get the glory in your life. How is that for us as a church? How is that for you? You look at Paul's life. You go to the next letter to them. And again, this is a church that is wrestling with temptation. So it's right for Paul to say, when you're tempted, God will in his sovereignty provide a way out. But he does not deny the realities of this world. We can't tell other people, hey, I'm in God's favor, so everything is going to be pretty and sweet for me because I'm a believer. Because when they bump into tough times, they will say, I don't want a part of that then. God must not be real. You listen to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8, what does Paul say? We are weighed down with a load of suffering that is beyond our own strength. I can't handle this. I can't handle this. How is it? How is it you and I need to believe this passage that, yes, there is a way out? You've been lying to yourself about a particular area of temptation in your life and just saying, this is the way it's got to be. That's the heart of this passage. Don't miss that part. God in his sovereignty and also again in his faithfulness to you comes. Even when we've put ourselves in those places, he does come and offer a way out. We can't miss that. But also, how do we need to be more careful in our witness to others when they're going through times of pain and struggle? Not to smash them and crush them with, well, this is just God giving this to you, but it's you can handle this. How is it maybe you and I are taking on too much and saying it's God's fault? What are those areas? How is it you and I are letting others help us when we struggle, just as our Savior did, just as Paul did? How is it you need to step out in faith so that he, whether we eat or drink, whatever we do, so that he gets the glory? Let's pray about that. Heavenly Father, we praise you and we thank you for your goodness to us and your care that when we do struggle with temptation, you are present to provide a way out. We praise you for your sovereign plan and for the ways in which you interact with us. You don't leave us to ourselves, but you're reaching out, allowing us to flee and to run. Father, I pray for us this morning that we would do that, that we would sense and know your presence, but also your provision that we can run from sin. But also, we are praying for ourselves as we have received the good news of Jesus Christ, that we would be clear with that, that we would be careful with that, that we would say, that we would not say, and that we would not do anything that would bring shame to your name, but that would bring glory to your name. I also pray for us that we'd be open to your Spirit to step out in faith, allowing you to be our strength, allowing you to be our provision so that you will receive the glory for whatever you're calling us to do and to be. Thank you for your word. Bless now our response to it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Our closing.